Okay, let's turn to the Word of God. Sister Donna has the reading for us today. It's from 1 Corinthians 14 today. We're going to read 15 through 19 and then skip down to verse 26.
What is the confusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he will occupy the place of the uniform? It says, amen. All you who are giving thanks, since he does not understand what you say. For you indeed give thanks well, but the others is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in this church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others, than 10,000 words in tongues. How is it then, brother, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your written word. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us and you lead us and you teach us and you guide us in the way that we ought to go. And we just pray, dear Father, that as we consider the words that we've just heard, that you would help us to become the worshipers in spirit and in truth that you would have us to be, Lord God. Thank you for the guidance we have from your word. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. All right, so we're continuing on the theme of worship. For a couple of weeks now, I've had you try to focus your thoughts specifically on worshiping God as opposed to other aspects of religion, I guess, distinct from other things that have to do with our standing with God. For example, worship as opposed to simply believing in God, right? You can believe in God and not worship him. Worship as opposed to a phrase they sometimes use, have a relationship with God, right? You can have a relationship with somebody and not worship them. Worshiping God as opposed to keeping his commandments, right? You can obey somebody and not worship them. And worship as opposed to the other sort of rites and rituals that we might perform, right? God the Father seeks worshipers, right? That's what we learned when we first started this topic. And we have talked since then about why we should worship him, about what worship is opposed to these other things. Last week we showed from the book of Romans that Christ came into the world so that the nations, the Gentiles all over, would worship him, should worship him. Okay, so it's clear that God wants us to, desires that we worship him. So I think today what it's fitting for us to do is to take a week to examine how we worship him, and specifically as to our own practice here at First Baptist Church when we're assembled together. How do we go about worshiping God? Okay, of course, I'll clarify that worship can continue when you're at home, when we're separate from each other. You can worship God on your own. You can worship God in your house. You can worship God spontaneously, spur of the moment. But worship can be planned, right? It can be organized. And of course, both kinds are legitimate. As for our assembled worship times, you know, I keep saying, what are we here to do today? And of course, you have the right answer. We're here to worship God. How does a congregation then go about doing that? Well, there are certain elements, or if you like, parts of worship. You know, we have this, this is a worship service. We have a program, and we have these little parts, right? We have an order of service. Okay, when we say it's a worship service, service means the set of activities, appointed activities, or items for us to do. Even in congregations where they don't publish a bulletin, you know, they're not just going in and just kind of making it up as they go along. They have a plan. We're going to do this certain kinds of things in this particular order. We've been coming to church so long and kind of gotten accustomed to the way things happen at First Baptist. I probably have never really given much thought to why do we do the things that we do. Okay, if what we're here to do is worship God, then how does this particular order of service accomplish that goal? How has it been planned so that the people in the assembly can worship God and hopefully do achieve that, do worship God. And I think that's a question that churchgoers, by and large, never really ask themselves. Why do we do things the way this way as opposed to some other way? So I think maybe it's worth explaining. Like I said at the beginning of this little series, it's quite possible to fail to worship God even when you are in church. Okay, you may have gone to the service, but if you weren't being intentional about worshiping God there and you were not utilizing each of the little things in the order of service as means or modes of worshiping God, you very much could go home without having worshiped Him at all. Okay, and you would like to think that some thought has gone into how this service of worship has been set up by the people who set it up. Are we just carrying on a tradition from our ancestors without really thinking about why we do it? Or does each of these items have some kind of function or utility specifically as a means of worship? Okay, I'm a big advocate of 1 Thessalonians 5:21, which says test everything. Okay, you hear me say this a lot, which means ask why, ask the reasons, investigate. Are you sure this is a good thing? Should we be doing this? Should we maybe adjust it? Should we do something differently? It always drove me nuts when I would ask, why do we do this way? And the answer was, because this is the way we've always done it. Okay, why? What's the rationale? Okay, are we maybe doing something wrong? Could we be doing something new? Should we adjust anything? Test all the things that we do by the Word of God. I think that kind of self-examination is healthy. Okay, so really all I want to do today is kind of go through our order of service and ask of each thing there, why? Okay, how does this accomplish me worshiping God on a Sunday morning or us collectively worshiping God as a body? And maybe, how could we improve? Okay, obviously you go from church to church and you find a lot of variety. Why do they do that way, but we don't? Is it a question of somebody's right, somebody's wrong? Is it a question of one way's better than another? What does the Bible say that might shed light? Okay, so let's just start at the beginning. Maybe you want to have your bulletin. What's the first thing? Prelude. What's it for? Okay, as I see it, the prelude serves two purposes. First is to fill the Lord's house with song, right? When you arrive here, isn't it wonderful to have the room filled with sacred music, right? What does it do? It sets an atmosphere of holiness and reverence. Okay? And of course, as you know, we have a lot of music through the whole service, right? Music is an integral, very natural part of a congregational gathering, right? Always has been. I think God must love music. I believe that God himself must be musical because he ordained singing and the playing of instruments. And historically, God's people have always been musical. God endowed man with the ability to compose songs, to invent musical instruments, to write poems and set them to tunes. And the Holy Spirit calls on God's people, both Old Testament and New, to sing, to play skillfully, to compose new songs, right? To admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and songs. You even see Jesus and his disciples singing, right? They sang a hymn and then they went out to the garden. It even says that the morning stars sang together for joy as they watched God create the world. Okay, so the Lord has appointed music as an element of his worship. Okay, so why do we have music? Because the Lord appointed it. Okay, music is particularly effective, I believe, for worship because it so capably captures and expresses emotion through the rhythm, the meter, the rhyme. Dynamics, right? The loud and the soft, the tempo, the fast and the slow, the different instruments, right? Percussion and strings and horns and flutes, the melody, the harmony, okay? There's beauty. Most importantly, though, for church, as far as church is concerned, music is a vehicle for conveying words, okay? For expressing concepts and content, okay? Although, obviously, music can be very pleasant with no words at all. You can think of like a fun Irish dance or something like that, right? There's no words to it, but you know, it's pleasant. But we don't have that kind of music because the purpose of music in a church setting ought to be to convey some kind of truth about God or about some deed that he's done or some expression of joy or prayer or meditation or maybe even sorrow. The thing is, it's not just ambient music. Okay, it has content. It has biblical content. Okay, so the Lord's house is filled with song, but it's holy song. Okay, so the other purpose of the prelude then is to indicate to the worshipers we are about to begin. Okay, it's to catch your attention and to steer it toward who we're about to meet, what's about to happen. Okay, it's the purpose of it is to direct your thoughts upward. The music is not just to provide pleasant ambient background sound. Because the music has biblical content, it's your cue that the holy hour of God is about to arrive. So you should be wrapping up your conversations. You should be finding your seat, getting ready to greet the Lord and welcome his presence. Okay, so most people treat the prelude as though it's non-participatory. You know, the musician is doing her thing, and I'm not involved until the pastor stands up and says good morning, so I'm just going to go about doing my thing. Okay, so if the prelude has a function, though, which is to prepare you for worship, that purpose won't be met if you're not participating at all, right? If you're oblivious to what's being played. Okay, if you want to make the most of a Sunday's opportunity to worship the Lord, I would encourage you to listen to the prelude and engage your brain. Okay, play a game of name that tune with yourself. What's the song? What are the words? Do I remember some of the words to this song? What are those words? What's the biblical content? Okay, as Donna just read, I will sing with my mind. Okay, I will worship God with my understanding. I'm going to sing with my understanding. Okay, the musicians should see it as their objective to make the space a holy space, a sacred space, not just to provide background sound, but it's music with biblical content about God and Christ and the gospel that will assist the rest of us incoming worshipers in preparing to meet with God. So I think you should always do this with any kind of incidental music in the service from beginning to end. Can you tell what song this is? Try to remember the words. Sing it along to yourself. Right? What's this song about? Hey, why'd she choose it? And that way you can get ready to worship God. So use that 8 or 10 minutes of time before the service to get ready to worship God. Okay, so then at the top of the hour, by which time everybody is ready, we have what's next, welcome and announcements. Okay, the scripture says greet one another. I'm not a big fan, I like it, but I'm not a big fan of doing it myself, of having everybody get out of their seats all over again and go around shaking hands. That is nice, I like it. But we just had time to do that, and we have all the time today to do it afterwards. So I think what that does is it kind of gets everybody's attention back, focus, gets their focus off of God and back onto people. And it's kind of hard to corral the attention of the group again once you let it loose. Okay, so very simple. Good morning, peace be with you, also with you. Okay, and praise the Lord with me, and let's exalt his name together. So let's begin. Announcements are kind of a practical thing, but there is a theological reason for it. We have to have it at some point. Some churches do it in the middle. We have it at the beginning. It just seems practical, but there's a theological reason for it, and that's that our identity is the identity of a body, right? We're a collective, and we don't want anybody to get left out or not realize what's happening, what's going on. When are we going to meet again? What's the purpose for it? Okay, that's the idea, is so that nobody is left out of the activities of the body. Maybe something didn't make it in the bulletin. Maybe something has changed. So since I'm a part of this congregation, the announcements concern me. So again, it's important that you pay attention, and if something's unclear, that you ask for clarification. Okay, with practical things out of the way then, we pray. preparatory prayer and invocation. Okay, the preparatory prayer is the hour's first direct communication with God as a group. Okay, why do we do it? We do it to calm our hearts, to set our hearts right before God, to sort of clear earthly concerns from off of our screens, to say, here I am, Lord, here we are. We're coming to you because we love you. We want to praise you today. We need your filling. We need your cleansing. We need your blessing. We came to give you what's due to you. So please stir up our spirits by your Holy Spirit. Give us success in this next hour as we worship you. Please accept us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Invocation. Okay, to invoke means to call in. We're calling Father and Son and Holy Spirit to come down to us, to hear us and to help us, to be present, right? We're calling him into our assembly. We're inviting him. We're opening ourselves up to him so that he can work his good will among us. This is very, very important, is the opening prayer. No matter what kind of meeting you're at where you have an opening prayer, I think this is it's critical that you invite the Lord, you invite the Holy Spirit. Makes all the difference in the world between just going through a service, going through some exercises, and genuinely interacting with God and letting him operate in our midst and in each of our hearts. Okay, so we pray, we invoke God, we call on him to through his Holy Spirit to invigorate our worship. Okay, then we say amen. Most of the time we have a little short reading or a song, call to worship. Right, we just called on God in the invocation, so now we're calling on men and women. Let's do this. So that'll be like we had this morning, a piece of a psalm. Sometimes it's a responsive reading out of the hymn book. The content, though, will be something along the lines of, let's worship our Father. Let's worship the Son. Right? Let's affirm their goodness and their great deeds. Who is God? Who are we? We're his people. We're Christ's beloved. We're, you know, let's let the world know. Let's remind each other that we have a great Savior. Right? Jesus saves. We're his loved ones. He calls us up to a holy life and glory. And so between the call to worship and then the opening hymns, those initial things are praise-oriented or they're thanks-oriented, praising God and giving honor to his name. Okay, so we call each other to worship, and then we stand and we sing. For as long as I've been the pastor, I've been the one choosing the hymns. So I can tell you that there is a rationale behind what gets sung. You know that we typically have two in a row at the beginning, and those first two are intended to be joyful praising songs, or songs with some kind of an invocational flavor, like, come thou almighty king, right? Come, help us thy praise to sing. Songs like, how great thou art. Something with some, this is, you know, not usually the sort of quiet, reflective ones, no, not at the beginning. Okay, like, all hail the power of Jesus' name, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, things like that. Okay, the music should be played with energy, and the people should sing with volume. Here's what, we are here to praise the Lord. Our God is great, and he's greatly to be praised. Okay, so that's how we begin in our own singing, in our own expression. Let's praise God with energy. Okay, of course, you know, in different kinds of churches, there's different kinds of music. And the kind of music, unfortunately, the style of music, has been something in the last, say, I don't know, 40 years, that Christians have, you know, been going round and around about. And broadly speaking, there's a generational divide over the kind of music. Okay, so-called, however you want to label it, but just we'll call them contemporary and traditional. I know I could talk for a long time on that subject, but that's not my aim today to prove a case for the kind of music that we have. I will simply tell you what is the major advantage of traditional hymn book style music as far as actually worshiping God as a congregation. The advantage is that a congregation can actually handle that kind of music. Okay, from a theological point of view, in my mind, the biggest flaw in many contemporary songs is that they simply were never designed for congregational singing. They're written for a solo singer, right? They're written for the lead singer of a band. They're usually written by a band for the singer of the band. And so the notes are often unpredictable. The rhythms are often unpredictable. Notes don't fall on the beats. Notes are carried on for sort of unpredictable lengths of time. Syllables slide up and down with decorations that you're not ready for. Okay, and it makes the song unsingable for a congregation. Not that it's a bad song, but it's not for a congregation unless the only people in the congregation who can follow along are people who already had it memorized. Okay, so if you're not musically trained, you might not really ever have been able to put your finger on, you know, why don't I find this song appealing? And I think that's what it comes down to, is that the songs like that are unlearnable on a first go-round, okay? And so you are left out. You're prevented from participating, like I said, unless you already had this song memorized, which, of course, you wouldn't on a first go-round. So they put the words up on the screen, but there's no hint about how does the melody supposed to go. You know, they throw in these kind of tricky decorations and rhythmical bits and flourishes, and you saying, I don't know this. That undermines a major theological truth about the gospel, and that is that the body is one. And with the united hearts and voices, they should be praising the Lord. You came to worship God today, but you're excluded, right? You're prevented from participating, and that's frustrating, okay? If the song is confusing, the person who came with the intent to sing and to praise finds himself unable to do so. So songs from a songbook, it's not so much that they're old, it's that they're easy. Okay, they're learnable. They're hardly ever complicated. Every worshiper can actually lay hold of this song and can actually participate in worship. Okay, to me, it comes down to that. It's that simple. It's not about electrical instruments. It's not about percussion. It's that people get left out, okay? Because what I just said, a lot of contemporary songs were never designed for congregational singing. They were designed for a soloist, okay? I want to participate. So what's frustrating is when the band wants me to participate and they're up there saying, come on, everybody, but you chose a song I don't know. It's too high for me. It's complicated. So I'm just, you know, I would like to be able to. Okay, so for the same reason, I mean, if you can look in your hymnal, you don't have to, but if you wanted to look on page 39, you would find the Hallelujah Chorus. I would never choose this as a hymn. All right, it's not contemporary, obviously, but it's unsingable unless, you know, you've had choir practice. So you would never sing this on a Sunday morning because people would be lost. Okay, so this is why you have a special music or the choir, right? Okay, one part of the service, everybody participates. We all sing, we share, okay, we praise God together, and then you have somebody with a special song or a special ability. They make their musical offering, and all the rest of us listen and say amen, okay, like was read. Things are done decently and in order. I'm going to worship God with my understanding. I'm going to sing to God with my understanding. Okay, Paul said there, I think it was verse 26, when you come together, various ones of you each have a psalm or a revelation or a teaching. Let the others listen and weigh what is said and offer your amen to the things that are, you know, true and worthy. Okay, let all things be done for the edification of the people, right, which includes the music. If you're disengaged from the music or you're frustrated, well, you're not being edified, are you? Okay, so then after some musical offerings, which is what they are offerings. So when we have hymns, stand and sing, right? It's you're making an offering to the Lord. Okay, then we bring God our prayers. Okay, as I always say, it's our privilege through the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to come to the Almighty Father as his sons and daughters and to speak with him in our prayers, right? There no man cometh unto the Father but by me, right? You can't even pray without Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. We, brothers and sisters, have that immense privilege, and we should be eager to exercise it. Okay, some churches call it the pastoral prayer. Okay, not just because the pastor is the one giving it, but pastoral meaning he's the shepherd, right? So these are the concerns of the flock. This is intercessory prayer. We pray for one another. We pray for our families. We pray for the country. We pray for success and boldness in the gospel. Okay, the Bible says praying on all occasions with all kinds of supplications and prayers. Okay, rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourn. That kind of prayer, a flock prayer, a pastoral prayer, ties our hearts together in unity, and it pleases God. Okay, the question, how is this worship? Well, it's worship because we are confessing God as supreme, right? We're confessing God as the one with all the power who can and does answer prayers. Okay, he has the power to lead us in the path that he's chosen for us. We pray for his grace to help us in our trials. We pray for healing if he's willing. Things that God can do, right? We offer him thanks for promises promises given and prayers granted and blessings received. Prayer is a mode of worship, okay, because it is a humbling of ourselves and an exalting of God. It's recognizing his supremacy and majesty. And that's why I feel it's acceptable either to bow your head or to look up to heaven. Hey, just not, you know, looking out the window, but either thing, okay, there's worship, right? There is a humbling of self and there's an exalting of God, okay? And the worship service would not be complete if we were to pass over the morning prayer, okay? Some people would say the sermon is the most important part. Some people would say the music is their favorite part, but don't forget how essential congregational prayer is. Okay, in my mind, it's the most under-recognized, underappreciated part of the morning service. Just please don't get impatient if we spend a few minutes in prayer. Please don't fall asleep while we spend a few minutes in prayer. Right? This is a mode of worship. It's spirit-to-spirit connection with God. Okay, and then after that, we keep on looking. It says presentation of offerings. We give God a gift. Give him a sacrifice. You're putting your money where your mouth is, right? Is the gospel cause a great cause? Is the name of Jesus worthy of us doing the work to spread the word about him? Do we want to have a little organization here with that as our mission? Well, we can't expect anybody to pay the bills except ourselves, right? If we believe in what our missionaries are doing, we can't expect anybody to, right? They need to eat too. So we bring God a sacrifice, right? By giving a gift, we show God that we want to be part of his gospel work, that we find that it is a worthy cause, okay? If we want to keep the building up, nobody's going to pay for the building except us. This whole organization is for the kingdom of God, okay? So offering is a form of worship. You're telling God, by putting your money in the plate, you're telling him that by giving you the fruits of my labor, that which I sweat and earned, okay, I trust in your kingdom. I believe it's a worthy cause. I think other people ought to know. Okay, it should not be thought of as an expense. It's not a burden. It is a contribution to the kingdom of God. Okay, so the Bible says, let each one give as he decides in his heart to give. Let him give cheerfully, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. Okay, it's not a bill. You are contributing to a great cause, and God certainly will not forget any gift given toward his kingdom that's offered genuinely and cheerfully. Okay, and then you have the offering music playing. Like I said before, don't tune out. Tune in. Okay, what is the song? What's being played? What are the words? I can worship God while the plates are going around, and then we bring them forward, full of the gifts of the people. We stand and sing the doxology, praise God, right? It's because God has blessed us that we have the ability to give in the first place, okay? We present you as a body, as a group. We present you the fruit of our labor, and we want you to accept it. We want you to be well pleased with it. So up there in heaven above, down here on earth below, let the name of God be praised, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Sing another song. Okay, this time, okay, from the hymn that's before the sermon including the scripture reading, including the sermon, to the hymn that's after the sermon, that should be thought of as a unit. Okay, so now we have something that will lead into the theme of the day's message. Okay, I hope you don't think that we just kind of pick random numbers each week and sing things without thinking about what they mean or what's their relevance. This hymn leads into the sermon, and then the final hymn, the sermon flows into the final hymn, some kind of logical reasoning. Okay, and then, of course, we have the text of God's Word. All right, scripture reading. Today we have 1 Corinthians. It is a very, very special gift to have the Word of God, and so we honor God by, how do we worship God? We honor Him by receiving His communication. Okay, God has spoken, we will listen. God says His Word is profitable for us, and we acknowledge that, and so we sit ready to hear, what is God telling us today? We're going to hear His commandments. We're going to take admonition. We're going to receive comfort. We're going to fight sin. Okay, these sorts of things. God's Word is filled with power, and Paul told Timothy to give attention, give special attention to the public reading of Scripture. Okay, so why do we open the Bible and read it? Because God ordained it expressly for our benefit. Okay, I tell people that prayer is how we talk to God, and the Bible and the exposition of the Bible, that's how He talks to us. So it's a way of worshiping God. Let's read the Bible. Let's talk about what it says. Peter said, let him who speaks in the congregation speak as though speaking the very words of God. That's Peter. In Jeremiah, it says, let him who has my word speak it faithfully, because my word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, right? It's powerful. So we honor God and we worship God by attentively taking in His word. Okay, His word is life and truth. Right? 1 Corinthians says, let the people listen and weigh what is said. And that's anywhere in the Bible. Okay, Esther, Ephesians, Numbers, Chronicles, wherever we are, okay, we worship God by saying, now look, God has spoken, He's giving us something, and we're going to do what He says. We're going to do Him the honor of taking it in and working it into the fabric of our life and conduct. I'm not going to refuse the Lord. Okay, Your will is that I be sanctified, and Your word is how I get sanctified. So I delight in Your word as one who has great treasure. Right, and I delight to do Your will. That's worship, friends. That's giving God His due. Not just the expressions, the praising, the praying, the singing, but also humbly being receptive to what God has, to God's words and wishes. Okay, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? Okay, Lord, Lord is kind of like worship, right? The words can't just go up in one direction, though, and just, I'll call you Lord. He says, do what I say. You have to be receptive. The words have to come in this direction too. Okay? So this is why the Lord has appointed preaching and teaching and the reading of Scripture as part of congregational worship. Paul says, give particular attention to that. Finally, everything that needs to be said has been said. We pray. We say, all right, Father, we heard You. Now work Your goodwill in us. Transform us. Make us what You would have to be. We are Yours. Amen. Okay, we sing a song to drive that home. And we exchange a blessing as we go. Right? May the grace of Christ our Savior and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. We're parting ways now. We're leaving out of this building. But we want to take the Trinity with us as we go. Right, like Moses said, please don't send us out of here unless Your presence goes with us. Okay? If you've engaged in all of the things, each thing on the list, right, and if you've been intentional about each part of the service, then you can go home at the end of the service and you can say, I have met with God my Father. I have exalted the name of Jesus Christ the Son. I have received the filling of the Holy Spirit. I've come in contact with the God of the universe, and I have worshiped Him. Okay, I gave Him my due, my money, my attention, my goods, my submission, my will, and I have also received from Him. I came in hungry. I'm going out full. I'm satisfied. I love my Father. Blessed be His name forever. And when's the next worship service? Because I'm going to see you then. Okay, and of course, don't forget the postlude as you go out, right? What's that tune? She chose it for a reason. So, okay, let's pray and let's thank God for what he said to us today. Dear Father, indeed in every way, we wish to be attentive to you, to your word, to honor you moment by moment, Lord. As we said, you belong to us and we belong to you. We know you're always with us. And so we ask you, dear Father, to make us the worshipers you'd have us to be. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the traditions that we have here, Lord, for the songs that we sing, for your precious, precious word, for the ability to give to you and to receive from your Holy Spirit, just to see one another's faces and to rejoice together and walk through life together. Please, Father, don't send us out of here unless you go with us. So thank you, Father, for speaking to us today. May we receive and envelop into our lives, Lord, all that you have spoken to us today. We pray in the name of Jesus, that precious name. Amen.